I want to speak tonight upon the fatal and final battle on earth and its outcome. The last fight of the two great mysteries. If you turn over in your Bible the first book of Timothy, chapter 3, and at the verses 14, 15, and 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that they mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Note it well, the mystery of godliness. And then if you turn back to the portion we read together from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 7 and 8. And we read there the opposite of the mystery of godliness. We read there of the mystery of iniquity in the verse 7. Two mysteries deadlocked together in the final battle of the future of this world. The last fight. This last fight will be war in its finality, and its victory is of the utmost important. One, this is a mysterious battle, employing in deadlock two great powers, the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. This is a religious war. The issue are the true religion versus the false religion. The mystery of godliness is true religion. And the mystery of godliness is closed in deadly struggle with the false religion, the mystery of iniquity. It is not only a religious war, it is a gospel war. The mystery of iniquity is a false gospel. The mystery of godliness is the true gospel. Fourthly, it is the fiercest fought war ever fought. There can be no appeasement. There can be no false peace. There can be no compromise. It's a matter of life or death, of heaven or hell. Five, it is a fatal war. What darkness for the conquered. What honors for the conquerors. Think of a manger at Bethlehem. It was tenanted by God incarnate. Wonder of all wonders, the wonder of God dwelling among the poorest of men. This holy, this spotless, this sinless, this faultless, this blemishness, Christ walked among the sons of man. He cried for examination. He said, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and blood as ye see me to have. This revelation was ever more amazing when the Savior gave himself over to his own creation, that the people that he had created would crucify him on a cross and slay him. Behold him. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Here still in his suffering, behold his everlasting glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. Behold him fastened to the accursed wood. Behold the crimson water and blood flowing from his side. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. What wonders in my Savior meet. His head, his hands, his side, his feet. Present to my astonished view, eternal glories ever new. Stand over against the first divine mystery revealed of Christ. God manifest in flesh. God manifest in flesh. Who was this that became incarnate in the flesh in Bethlehem's manger? Who is this who at the age of 12 challenged the power of Judaism in the temple? Who is this who said to the leper, be clean, and they were clean immediately? Who said to the sightless, see, and they saw? Who said to the dead, rise up and leave your tomb, and they rose from the dead? Who is this? This is none other than the one who is wonderful, who is counselor, who is the Prince of Peace, who is God manifest in flesh. That's the first mystery that staggers us tonight. This person who came and lived a spotless, sinless life on earth. No one could challenge his integrity and his holiness. And then on the cross, hung and died for sinners. And having finished the work that God gave him to do, he was taken down as corpse was taken down from the tree and placed in the sepulchre. But on the third day, he arose triumphant from that grave. Who is he? God manifest in flesh. That's the first mystery. It has staggered the world ever since. It will be staggering us in the wonders of heaven. All the time we'll be in heaven, and that'll be forever. No one can plumb the mystery or measure the marvelous fact that God, the everlasting God, the Lord, became flesh and dwelt among us. But secondly, he is justified in the Spirit. The whole life of Christ on earth, the whole death of Christ on the cross, the whole rising of Christ and his ascent to heaven were the justification in the Spirit of our Savior and Lord. His appearance in the flesh, it was the appearance of purity and dignity. His glorious nobility in the flesh justified him. Even as a child of 12, he baffled the chief of the priests and confounded all who attempted to entrap him. Never man spake like this man. What speech was his? He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fulfilled. At his bidding the stormy billows lie down and are still. At his bidding pain flees, strength returns, life is restored, all sicknesses are cured, health is renewed, and the dead become alive. From heaven, God speaks and declares Christ's justification. And at his resurrection, God the Father declared him to be the Son of God with power. After his rising from the dead, our Lord ascended high. He received gifts for men and distributed them freely, gloriously, magnificently. He was more than a conqueror. In the gospel ministry of this age of grace, the Holy Spirit has witnessed to him as Lord and God. Lord and God. I can do no better than quote a great hymn on Christ's ascension. He was seen of angels beyond the glittering starry skies, far as the everlasting hills. There in the boundless worlds of light, our dear Redeemer dwells. Legions of angels round the throne in countless armies shine. At his right hand with golden harps they offer songs divine. Hail, glorious Prince of Peace, they cry, whose unexampled love moved thee to quit these blissful realms and royalties above. Through all his trials here below, they did his steps attend. Oft gazed and wondered where at last the scene of love would end. They saw his heart transfixed with wounds, his crimson sweat and gore. They saw him break the bars of death, which none e'er braked before. They brought his chariot from above to bear him to his throne. They clapped their triumphant wings and cried, "The glorious work is done." Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. You say, is that not simple? and no mystery. Any who says that is only revealing their own ignorance. God multiplied the seed of Abraham after the Spirit among the Gentiles, for as the seed of Abraham themselves rejected Christ. What a wonder! The Gentiles sought and got the preaching of Christ, and the church is overwhelmingly a Gentile church. The church is a mystery in its membership of a great uncountable number of Gentiles. How did that happen? It happened by the preaching of Christ to them. He was preached unto the Gentiles. This was not of man's devising. This was of God's designing. The men who preached to the Gentiles were unlearned. They were ignorant men. But they had seen Jesus. They had been with Jesus. No place was untrodden by the Gentile missionary, and no place was unaffected by the message which he preached. O'er these gloomy hills of darkness, look, my soul, be still and gaze. All the promises do travail with a glorious gift of grace. Blessed Jubilee, let thy glorious morning dawn. Let the Indian, let the Negro, let the rude barbarian see that divine and glorious conquest once obtained on Calvary. Let the gospel wide resound from pole to pole. Kingdoms wide that sit in darkness, grant them, Lord, thy glorious light. And from eastern coast to western, may the morning chase the night, and redemption freely purchased win the day. May the glorious day approaching thine eternal love proclaim, and the everlasting gospel spread abroad thy holy name o'er the borders of the great Emmanuel's land. Fly abroad thy mighty gospel, win and conquer, never cease. May thy lasting wide dominions multiply and still increase. Sway thy scepter, Savior, sway thy scepter all the world around. But he was also believed on in the world. The fifth mystery, and what a wonderful one. The glorious march of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this globe of ours is staggering. The sweep of the gospel of grace, the grace of Christ, is supernatural indeed. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why are you here, believer, tonight? Because the gospel of God's grace has conquered you, and you have believed to the saving of your soul. Think of the great day of Pentecost. Think of the glories of Paul's ministry. Think of the progress of the true church of Christ. Think of the great numbers which no man can number. The gospel power is beyond understanding. The change that comes to the individual through believing, it is staggering. It's immeasurable. The gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. No wonder the great C.H. Spurgeon declared belief in Christ is as great a work of divine power as the making of this whole universe. It is the finger of God. Faith is simply the supernatural. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds and to the release of millions of captives. What's the sixth mystery here? Received up into glory. Christ was received up into glory because he had finished the work God had promised him to do. Christ is eternally exalted. Christ today, hallelujah, is beyond the reach of Satan and beyond the reach of man. He is received up into glory. He died, but soon arose, triumphant o'er the grave. And now himself he shows, omnipotent to save. Let sinners kiss the victor's feet. Eternal bliss his subjects meet. All power is in his hand. His people to defend, to his most high command, shall hundreds of millions more attend. All heaven with smiles approves his cause. And distant isles receive his laws. This little seed from heaven shall soon become a tree. This ever blessed leaven diffused abroad must be, till God the Son shall come again. It must go on. Amen and amen. But I must turn to the other mystery, the mystery of iniquity. We must face this great and grim reality. And as we look out over the world, we can see the grim face of the mystery of iniquity at work. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, says the scripture. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Right in the middle of this statement, the word apostasy is transliterated. The word from which our word apostasy comes. The day cannot come except the apostasy as is liberated and sent out over the whole world in its delusion and deception. Literally it means either a political or military rebellion. But in the Greek of the Old Testament, we find it used of the rebellion against God. Joshua 22 and 22, And the Greek translation reads, the God, the Lord God of gods. The Lord God of gods he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord. This is, of course, the accepted biblical usage under the law of the first mention. A great archbishop wrote, Paul's thought is that in the last time there will be an outstanding manifestation of the power of evil arrayed against God. Revelation 7 and verse 7 refers to the same kind of event. It is as though Satan was throwing all his forces into one last desperate and despairing effort. The coming of apostasy, because the days will not set in unless that apostasy comes first. The apostasy is so described because it is ready familiar to their minds through the oral preaching that they had already received from Paul. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I was telling you of these things. It points to a signal which speaks of a defection from the total Christian faith. We imagine that the primitive churches were signally free from error or fault of any sort. But that is not so. The apostle himself notes the signs of beginning apostasy in his own day. The mystery of lawlessness is going to work. No. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. There were for him many pearls. Who from? From false brethren. There were in the church many enemies of the cross of Christ. And he said, I have told you even weeping of the enemies of the cross. Later still many deceivers had entered into the world. The apostle foresaw that the evil would increase unto more and more wickedness and more ungodliness. This apostasy was to precede the revelation of the man of sin. The two movements, independent of each other, shall grow together into an unholy twin, Antichrist and Satan. The signs of the apostasy in Christendom are to be seen principally in the papacy. And likewise in the kindred errors and corruption of the Greek churches, as well as the delusions of Islam. The elements of the apostasy were, however, to be gathered up and concentrated in a single person in its final embodiment, the Antichrist, the man of sin. Where do you stand today? With the glorious freedom of the mystery of godliness. Remember whom the Son makes free, they are free indeed. Or with Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Remember, God wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if the Son makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. But if the mystery of iniquity enslaves you, ye are as enslaved indeed. Freedom in Christ is an everlasting hallelujah. Hark how the choir around the throne adore their glorious King. They drink full draughts of bliss unknown and hallelujah sing. They range through heavens unmeasured plain, and find new cause for praise. See more of Jesus, and again, loud hallelujah praise. Are you going to be among that throng of victors? Or will you be found in hell among the throng of victims? That's a decision that rests in everyone who has heard the mighty truth of this mighty battle. And one day the trumpet shall sound in triumph, and Christ shall reign with his people forever. Will you be among those that reign with Christ? Or will you be in hell, in the blackness of darkness forever? Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you'll find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Write it upon our hearts. Show us the mystery of godliness. Bring us to the cross. Wash us, make us clean in Calvary's stream. And O God, we pray that we'll lift our eyes away from the Antichrist, away from Satan and Lucifer. We may repudiate their influence and their speech, and separate ourselves unto the glorious purity of the gospel of Christ. Let none leave this house tonight unsaved and still on the road to hell. But let all of us make our calling and election sure, and know the salvation of the almighty grace of God. Hear this our prayer. Let this our cry come nigh thy dwelling for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.